I have to be willing to pay the price. There is a price in understanding women. Because God will tell you to do some things that you're normally not in the habit of doing. He'll tell you to act a certain way that you're normally not in the habit of acting. He'll tell you to say some things that you're not normally in the habit of saying. Someone say amen. Proverbs 14:29, the third thing. And this is the catcher. Because some of us have sought the Lord where our wives concern. And we've heard from God. And we've did the things. We paid the price and did the things that He told us to do. But we didn't see any return for our labor. And so we quit. And the third thing that we have to do in order to understand our... is Proverbs 14, verse 29, and it says this: a patient man has great understanding. The third thing that we would need to do is to be patient and let the seed that you've planted be nurtured and produce some fruit. We live in a society that's instant oriented, that's a success instant oriented. We live in a society that wants everything now, right now. That's why fast food chain restaurants. That's why over on Douglas Road they got a drive-through 7-Eleven. Because people want things now. I want you to know that you will gain understanding if you'll be patient. There's a lot I could say about a brother in this church that is doing that and is reaping a lot of fruit because of being patient. And it excites me. And it ministers to me. Because he's done the three. He heard from God. He did what God told him to do. He paid the price. And then he sat back and let God work. And he was not weary in well-doing. He didn't faint. And in due season, he's reaping. Tonight I'm going to share with you, and I'm not going to be very long because we've got some things that we want to do, but tonight I want to share with you some basic needs and characteristics that a woman has for us men to understand and to try to meet. I've been seeking God this week for understanding, and in seeking, He's told me some things, and I'm going to share. He's told me some things personally that I will not share with you, and then He's told me some things for the purpose of sharing with you. And then we've got to decide whether we're willing to pay the cost. See, I've already done this for you. I've already got the ball rolling. How many people know I've already got the momentum going? Now it's up to you that after you leave here tonight is to keep it going. I want to share some basic things that I have discovered this week. And the first two needs have to do with love. And love is essential to a woman's happiness. Love is essential for a woman's happiness. And there's two ways that God has showed me, and I believe it's biblical, that she needs to be loved. The first way is in a Christian way. That she has a need for Christian love, which is basically a concern for her welfare and her happiness. It has to do with not so much being a lover, but being a friend. It has to do with some very general things that sometimes we're guilty as men to do things more for other people than we do for our own family. We take them for granted. To show this kind of love, a man must be willing in all circumstances, whether there is joy or whether there's sorrow, in times of trouble or in times of failure, to be there. I know when a brother calls me up, is in times of trouble, I immediately start praying. And if they ask me to come over, I immediately go over. And if they need something, I immediately do it. But because I'm with my family so often that when they're in trouble, I don't see the depth of it as I would if I heard it from somebody else, and I don't treat it with the same kind of seriousness or the same kind of urgency. Do you understand? And we need, especially in times of failure, And especially in times of sorrow. And especially in times of trouble. Let's turn over to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 17. It says this. That a friend loves at what? At all times. When the going's good and when the going gets rough. And that a brother is born not for popularity, but for the time of adversity. We men need, above all else, become our wives' best friends. Become their very best friend. I have a best friend. He was a male, and I call him once a week, and if there's anything that he would need, I'd drop in a minute to do it. And I need to treat my wife with that. But because she is there and I meet those needs on a daily basis, sometimes I become hardened and insensitive to him. And I don't need to do that. I need to be a friend, especially. When I was preparing for this, God showed me about a week ago, my wife cut her finger, her thumb. And I didn't sense it was that serious. She called me on the phone and she was crying. First thing it did was it bothered me that she was crying over a little cut on a thumb. Now that's insensitive. And I did that because when I get cut, it doesn't mean a thing to me. I get cut so often. And so somehow in my thinking, I think that she ought to feel that same way. And she was crying and she was panicking. And the first thing it did, I don't know, but the first thing it did was bother me a little bit. I was in the middle. Somebody was coming over to talk with me. A brother. He had a need. Oh, God, forgive me. And instead of rushing to her side and taking her to the hospital, I asked her, well, what are you going to do? She said, well, I think I can get my neighbor across the street to want Jessica while I go. I said, well, can you do that? Now, I repent from that tonight. I'm sorry that I was that insensitive. But that's what I'm talking about. It was major to her. It was minor to me, but it was major to her. And who should I have lent myself to her? To her or to mine? To her. Because I didn't cut the thumb. We need to exhibit Christian love to our family as much as, even surpassing more than we do anybody else. They ought to be our first priority, our highest priority. And our love has nothing, a friend's love has nothing to do with what they do or what they don't do. Love has everything to do with who we are. It's not a response of somebody did something good or bad to you. When somebody, even when somebody is mad at you and they're your friend, you still love them because of this. You can't control what kind of friend they're going to be, but you can control what kind of friend you're going to be. And a friend loves at all times. You understand that? The first need that a woman has is a need for Christian love, general concern. The same kind of concern that you run around and do for everybody else, she'd like to have you do for her. And maybe because you know her and you know it's not that bad, you don't do it as much. You don't know somebody else, so you just run over and do it for them. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, and we don't need to turn there, but when someone falls, they need somebody there to pick them up. Over in John 15:13, Jesus says that you'd be willing to lay down your life for your friends, to sacrifice, to give up certain things for your friends. And let me share this. If a man lacks Christian love for his wife, then his romantic love might strike her as superficial and insincere. Your love might have a ring of selfishness to it. Let me tell you, only when Christian love is present in the life of our families and our wives can romantic love be of any real worth to a woman. Is that true? Can you women say amen to that? I don't want to get you men in trouble, but if I get you in trouble, the Holy Spirit has a way of getting you out of it, or you can just dig a deeper hole. The second one is her need for romantic love. This is the center of her happiness. A woman's need for love, romantic kind of love, is intense. And she has a daily need for it. Women have a daily need for a romantic, tender kind of love. We men only need a vague assurance every now and then that our women love us. I mean, if you cook us a good meal, I'll know you love me. You don't even have to say it. I heard about one guy, the wife was about ready to leave after 20 years. He said, why are you leaving? She said, well, you never let me know that you love me. He said, woman, when I was at the altar 20 years ago, I said I love you, and if anything changed, I'd let you know. We don't need to be daily assured every day, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And let me tell you a little secret. If your wife is running around saying, I love you, I love you, what she is saying by that is you're not saying anything to her. Because she's showing out of her need. She's saying it out of her need to be told it. She's saying it to you. How many people know we do that? When I want something, I'll do it for you, hoping you might do it for me. It's a sign that she's crying out for something. And we men need to do that. And that doesn't come easy for us. It doesn't. It can. But it doesn't come easy for us to say, honey, I love you. Oh, when we first started, when we first got married, it was, oh, man, the meal was good. Oh, the house looks great. But somewhere along the line, we started taking each other for granted. And though we don't need that on a daily basis, our greatest need as men is to accomplish, to appreciate it for what we do, to do a job well done. A woman's need is to feel loved, to be told that she's loved, to not only be told it, but to show it. As a plant thrives on sunshine and water, a woman needs love in order for her to flourish and blossom in the kind of woman that God created her to be, and that's the Proverbs 31 woman. Turn with me real quick to Ephesians 5. The main thing that God, the Lord, tells us where women are concerned, if you'll read in all the different passages, what I don't have time to turn there tonight, but this one will suffice, is he tells us to love them. Interesting enough. It says, husband, love your wives, just verse 25, Ephesians 5, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radical church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way that Christ loved the church, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of this body. For this reason, a man will leave his father, for this reason to be loved. Well, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. How should we love our wives? Well, the first thing that we need to do is we need to cultivate the feeling of love. How many people know that the honeymoon doesn't last forever? But it can. Now we say it doesn't, but it can. It can last forever. But see, when it starts, you don't have to work at it, do you? But in order for it to continue, you've got to work at it. You've got to cultivate. One of the things that I pray every day in my prayer in the morning is, God, we continue to restore the magic of our marriage. Let me recapture the romance that we experienced when we were dating. And it's something, the word cultivate means to improve by labor. Some of us have allowed the feeling to die. And so the first thing we've got to do is resurrect it, and then we've got to improve it by labor. You've got to work at cultivating the feeling of love. The second way that we can love our wives is to express it. With words, we need to be more communicators with our loves, to let our mouth say what our heart is feeling. But not only with words, with notes, with gifts, thoughtfulness, tenderness. Third thing we need to do is we need to prove our love. There is something in a woman that demands a man will prove his love. My wife is always putting me to the test. And the problem it is, and women do this, they put you to the test. And when that happens, the first inclination is, I'm not going to pass this test. You know, because she made the mistake of asking for it, I'm not going to give it to her. I'm thinking, well, you should have waited until I thought it up. She said, she's probably thinking I have waited, you know, for, it's been 6 months now, Jim, you know, I've waited a long time. But one of the reasons why is because we men are goers. We're movers, we're shakers, we're going. And sometimes in going and doing, we give her the impression that she's not as important as all those other things. And so she'll ask us of something just to prove that she is as important or more important. And so we need to prove it. And in the proof of something, it always requires a sacrifice. That means you've got to stop doing some things that you'd like to do in order to do something for her. We need to prove our love for our women. Fourth one is to treat her like a queen. How many people know that people become what you esteem them to be? That if you treat someone special, they become special. They take on the qualities of what you treat them as. And this is especially true in women in that because they're responders. They're emotional. And they become the way that they are treated. If you treat her like a queen, it awakens those queenly attributes that are in her life, that awakens them. And she starts acting and looking and feeling like a queen. Don't treat her the way you think she, but treat her the way you'd want her to be. A lot of us say, well, if my wife will just change, and then I'll treat her differently. God says, treat her differently, and she'll change. Because she's that way because of the way that you've treated her. If we make our wives, we make our wives what they are by the way we treat them. I really believe that's true. I can look at my wife, and it'll be a testimony of the way I've treated her or the way I've mistreated her. Oh, me. Let me read from a magazine. It's called the Johnny Lingo Story. And it has marrow with what we're saying. The story concerns a young Polynesian girl who was downgraded by her father and brothers to the point that she and everyone else considered her an inferior person. She deteriorated until she no longer combed her hair and often hid behind a banana tree to hide herself from the mockery of society. So diminished was she in the eyes of everyone that she had no feeling of self-worth. A young man who lived on another island knew her when she was a little girl, and he always remembered her and recognized her true wealth. Oh God, help us to recognize our wives' true wealth, her true worth. When he grew to manhood, he decided to go back to her island and ask for her hand in marriage. He was evidently aware of her deterioration, but believed in her intrinsic worth and meant to rescue her from her situation. Again, Lord, help us to rescue our women. As was the custom in this society, when a man asked for a girl in marriage, he bargained for her with a cow. If a woman was considered ordinary, he may have to pay only one cow for her. If she was of great worth and the competition was keen, he may have to pay three or four cows for her. How many of you are a four-cow woman? Don't raise your hand. Women took personal pride. Women took personal pride in how many cows they were bargained for. And there was a special value to them in having their suitors sacrifice for them. When Johnny came to the home of the girl, he sent out to bargain with her father. Her father was prepared to give her away. Or he'd accept one cow. And even then he would feel that he had the best of the bargain. But to his astonishment, Johnny offered him eight cows. When he asked why he did not bargain for this girl, he said he wanted everyone to know, and especially his wife to know, that she was worth this higher value. As he took her by the hand, a great change came over her, a realization of her worth. Her self-esteem was raised, and she took on the dignity befitting a person worth eight cows. The girl unfolded like a lily in the spring with the fascination and charm of a real woman. The power that we men hold over a woman, either to bring out her best or to bring out her worst, is awesome. Oh, what a responsibility we have as men. And oh, God help us if we don't live up to that responsibility. The fifth way is we can allow for her mistakes. I know that you may not think this, but women sometimes make mistakes. I know there's no women in here that do that, but there are some out there that go to other churches that they make mistakes, and you might run into them. And if you do, then allow for those mistakes. They may be late or fail to have dinner on time. Oh, what a hideous mistake. Sometimes because of children, the house is not as well kept as the husband would like it. Oh, God, forgive the women. They may at times handle children unwisely or spend money foolishly. But we need to allow for those mistakes. Because we make mistakes as well. And I want you to know there is nothing that you can do, I have found, that your wife will appreciate you more is that if you overlook a mistake. Especially if they're used to getting an ear beating if you're doing it. And you just overlook it. Ah, you reap a good reward. Sixth thing, never compare her. I wish I could have a lot of times, but don't ever compare her with other women. Just don't do it. As a wife and a mother and a home worker, she has three important things that we need to understand, and I'll say these things and quit. Number one, she has demanding responsibilities as a mother and as a homemaker. As a homemaker, she has to, on an average, prepare about 1,000 meals a year. That's not so bad. But it's in the planning of those meals, which includes shopping, planning, considering the cost, considering the nutritions, and considering our weird appetites. It wouldn't be so bad if we men weren't so picky. But that's a lot of work. It really is a lot of work. She has to also have to fight the wear and tear and the dirt and grime of her home. And that's a battle. It really is a battle. That's her palace. She wants it to reflect who she is. And so she's always working at it. And sometimes we come home and I say to my wife, well, if the dishes are just done, I'll be happy. How many people know I'd be happy, but she wouldn't be happy? And I need to consider her happiness. Sometimes in my lack of wisdom, I say, well, you don't need to do it, when I ought to be in noticing what she does and appreciating it and even pitching in a helping hand. As a mother, she must give her children instruction, discipline, attention, and entertainment. Now, I want you to know, I'm a father. I have one child. And I am thankful that as a man, that after I play with that little girl and I've got my fill of her, I can say, here, honey, take her. And she does. I just love it. And she takes her. Or when I've got her and all of a sudden she gets into a bad mood or crying, I don't want her when she's like that. Here, honey, take her. And she does. I've never once known my wife, when Jessica got that way, she said to me, here, Jim, take her. She didn't, and I'm glad she didn't say it. I love my little girl. But I am thankful that my wife is home and with Jessica all day. What can a man do to help? Number one, by not expecting too much of her. There's something in our mind that thinks that homemaking and being a mother isn't that hard. And so not only do we expect that, but we start piling other things on her as well. Don't expect too much of her. Pitch in and help. Oh, I'm sorry I said that. But pitch in and help. If you're mad the dishes aren't done, do them. If you want your bed made, make it. I'm not talking about all the time, but I want you to know you make it one or two times and there'll be a long time before you have to make them again. They'll appreciate that. They'll be thankful for that. You do the dishes one or two times, and it'll be a long stretch before you have to do them again because you just went ahead and did them. There is something that, wow. And the last thing is most appreciate her efforts. Come home and say, wow, the house looks great. That smells like a good meal. Don't say, well, what did you do today? Notice something she's done and comment on it. Last thing in the world that she wants to say is, what do you do today? Oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm like that. See something she's done and comment. I say, oh, I see what you've done today. How many people, you women, would enjoy if we men did that? Don't raise your hand. The shock would kill me. Her confining life. We need to understand that she has a confining life. She's at a home with kids that are crying and she's got hurt and she's working hard and she is in a narrow environment. So she is somehow wanting, when you come home, she might say, let's go out or let's do this. She's wanting to broaden her space. But see, the opposite is true for us men. We're out in the world all day long running here and there, and what we want to do when we come home is narrow. We would just want to sit home and, hey, what's wrong with just sitting home? That's just, we like sitting home, you know, because we've been out all day. And what we need to do is overlook what we want and allow her to get out. And because she's been confined all day, take her out. Take her someplace. I just became aware of that this week. I'm out all day long. Last, when I get home, I want to stay. Because I'm out all day. I didn't realize my wife's been in all day and she wants out. And then I say to her, well, I've been out, you want back in. Well, let me make that decision for myself. She has a confining life. What can we men do to help? Well, the first thing we can do is share our day with her. And we don't need, I made the mistake. You remember, all of you know Marcia McLaughlin, the one that did the ladies' retreat? I was up at their house. And this happened. We were at a pastor's conference when Rocky and Jimmy were out there, and we came in that night, and Marcia waited up for us. And so she asked me, she said, well, how did the conference go? And as soon as she asked me, how did the conference go, Bill was over here making a jelly sandwich. He started snickering. He started, like he knew something was going to happen. And my response was a typical response. I said, oh, it went good. And Marcia says, good? What do you mean good? That's all you're going to tell me is good? You were there for 3 hours and all I get is good? Oh, I've learned that you need to say it a little bit more. And when you come home from the office and your wife says, how'd it go? Say, man, it went great. But then tell them some of the particulars, some details. Share some things.